You can turn your Bible, if you have one, to the end of Philippians. We'll look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. There are a couple of verses that come after this that we'll look at again next week to sort of close out our time in our series in the book of Philippians. But here we are with this last kind of major paragraph this morning. Paul had a good long history with the church in Philippi. You can read about it, the beginning of it, in Acts chapter 16. You can find references to the Philippians in some of his other writings, like his second letter to the Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, where he refers to their generosity. He refers to the great and cheerful generosity of these Macedonians, the Philippians. So we have this letter from Paul to the Philippians because that church had once again sent him a gift, this time during his imprisonment in Rome. So it's the church's response to the gospel, their relationship with God through Jesus Christ, their solidarity with Paul in Christ, their participation in the gospel ministry. This had moved them to sacrificial generosity. In the verses just before our passage this morning, we looked at them a couple weeks ago, Paul began to celebrate their generosity, their care, their concern for him. He thought it good to say that in a very important sense, he didn't need this gift. And he talked about the secret of contentment, that in Christ he was free from need. He's really free instead to love and to give in every circumstance. Even so, their gift was an occasion for him to rejoice in the Lord greatly. So now he continues with this celebration of what their gift really means. What it really means. He calls their gift to him a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's a pretty profound thing for him to say. Let's think about what it means. Let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, by your word, you have revealed yourself, you've revealed your ways. We pray that you'd work in our hearts by your Spirit. We need your Spirit's work in our hearts so that we would know and embrace you and your ways. As we consider your word together now, we ask for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the account of giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that grows abundantly to your account. I have received fullness and more. I am fulfilled, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fulfill every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're going to talk about gifts and offerings and sacrificial generosity and stuff. Isn't that exciting? We often get uncomfortable when the subject comes up. Obviously, we should try to understand why that is. How do we feel about the subject of giving? Why do we feel that way? Why would we have a hard time talking about this in the church? Why is it that when the pastor gets up and says, let's talk about giving, we shift in our seats or we laugh uncomfortably, groan inwardly, roll our eyes, whatever. We put up our guard against the guilt trip or manipulation we suspect is on its way, Why is it? These are good questions about what might be going on inside of us that we should ask ourselves. Maybe more importantly, that we should ask God to reveal us about ourselves. Because when Paul talks about gifts, when Paul talks about offerings and sacrificial generosity, it is a matter of deep joy for him. It's a matter of celebration and praise to God, and he has no problem at all encouraging the church to give, even when he himself is the recipient of the church's gifts. To us, that might seem a little awkward. This may be a little self-serving, right? We've had plenty of examples throughout history of people using the pulpit to benefit themselves at the expense of the church. And, I have to confess my own personal instinct and temptation is to avoid talking about this. Avoid talking about your gifts and offerings because your generosity directly benefits me. I would avoid the subject because I wouldn't want anyone to think that I'm just out to get your money. I'd rather just not talk about it. That's a confession. That is a confession, because my main concern there would be for how people think of me. And that is far from the Christ-centered love that Paul shows here when he brings this up to the church. So, Paul seeks the sacrificial generosity of the church because he loves the church. Because he actually loves the church. He seeks the sacrificial generosity of the church because he delights when the church bears the fruit of the life of Jesus Christ. That is cause for him to delight. Paul does not seek their gifts in a self-centered way. He's already elaborated on how he's free from the need for the gifts. He is not trying to get rich off the church. He does not insist on, you know, what's only fair compensation for his services. Or, you know, he isn't desperate and begging for what he needs just to barely survive. Can you help me out here? When he encourages the church to give, it's not for his own sake. Even though he's the direct beneficiary, right? It's not for his own sake. It's for their sake. When he encourages the church to give, it's because he loves them. It's for their sake that he does that. Because he loves the church, he would encourage them to love. He'd encourage them to live for the sake of other people, just as Jesus has done, just as he himself is doing, and as they've already done, praise the Lord. So Paul rejoices in what it really means that the church has been so kind and generous toward him over the years. He will seek, not the gift, but the fruit, right? This is what he says. He will seek. That word's pretty intense. He'll pursue. He'll look to propagate and stimulate and cultivate the fruit of their sacrificial generosity all day long and unapologetically because of what that generosity means. So what does it mean? Why does Paul talk about the church's giving in the ways that he does? Because when you pay attention, it's pretty weird stuff that he says about their giving. How is he talking about the church's giving here? In verse 18, Paul calls the church's gift to him a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. This might seem a strange way of talking about a gift like this. Hey, you know, that gift you gave me was actually an offering to God. One that was acceptable and pleasing and a pleasant aroma in his sight, right? It's weird until you track down that language in the scriptures, the language of fragrant offerings, the language of pleasing sacrifices. We spent all of last year pretty much in the book of Leviticus, which really helps us to understand this idea. In Leviticus, God gives his people instructions about worship. He gives them instructions about the tabernacle personnel and operations, about the offering of sacrifices that will be acceptable and pleasing to him. He gives them these instructions for the sake of coming to him and entering into his festival presence for true communion with him. So God's people are emphatically not to bring just whatever they imagine might be acceptable offerings. God tells his people what is acceptable and pleasing to him. God reveals how his people will approach him. God tells us how to relate to him, how to live with him, how to become like him. God's the one who tells us these things. The whole system of the tabernacle, with its Levitical priests, with its services and sacrifices, was meant to proclaim the good news that God wants people to come to him, to dwell with him. It's got to be on his terms. It has to be according to his truth, because God is real. God is real, and if you're going to have a real relationship with him, it has to be according to reality. He's the one who reveals that reality. He's the one who tells us. And that's important, because if he's the one who tells us, well, you can rest assured in your relationship with God, because you know him according to what he's made known about himself. You can rest in God's word, in God's revelation, that this really is the way to have a relationship with him. So God reveals that the reality of our relationship, it includes the problem of our sin. There are barriers that have to be overcome for us to be reconciled, to have a relationship with God, to enter into God's presence, actually have it be a festival presence. They're barriers. That's our sin. A priest A mediator is an important part of all of this that we read about in Leviticus. You bring the sacrifice, you as the person coming to God, you bring the sacrifice to the priest who offers it to God on your behalf as your holy representative, first for your atonement, to repair the relationship, and then in preparation for this feast, for the feast in God's presence. So the meat or the grain or the drink offerings that you bring in preparation for the feast, they're burned on the altar where they go up in smoke, they ascend to the heavens. If you do any grilling over real fire, you know that smells good, right? I mean, this, God says it is a pleasing aroma. God says it is a fragrant offering to him. And that's not just because he likes the smell of grilling. It's because he loves what it all means. It's all done in preparation for this party at God's place, where God's people eat and drink together with him in his festival presence, God himself being the honored host in his hospitality home. So God wants the heavenly party to happen, and he is pleased with the preparations. And as we read in our Old Testament reading from Leviticus 2, God commands that a part of this offering, a holy part, a holy portion of this offering that has been presented to God, is given to the priest. It's given to the steward, the servant in God's household, given to the one who is the ambassador of reconciliation. The priest is given the privilege of representing God to the people in this relationship, and the priest is given the privilege of representing the people to God. And the gift that's given to God is shared with that representative. It's a gift to God, and it's a gift to the representative at the same time. It's a gift to God by being a gift to his representative. This is what he wants. This is acceptable and pleasing because this is how God says he wants it. He's the one who gave us this command. So this is what Paul's talking about when he says that the church's gift to him is a fragrant offering to God, because he is a servant and steward in God's household. He is an ambassador of reconciliation. This is language we find in his own letters. He's a priest among the kingdom of priests, extending God's hospitality and preparing for this party in God's festival presence. And in all this, he's united to Jesus Christ, who is himself the great high priest, the great high priest over God's household, the one true mediator between God and his people, the one who represents God to us and who represents us to God. Jesus Christ, the chief steward over all the holy festivities. Paul is united to Christ, and he's given this privilege of representing Christ, even as Christ represents God. So Paul gives the word of Christ to the church, gives the word of God to the church, and he receives gifts on behalf of Christ from the church in giving and receiving. In giving and receiving, all is on behalf of Christ for Paul. Yes, the gift from the church benefits Paul. It sustains him. It brings him relief. It brings him joy. And that is all part of God's intention and blessing in sharing his own portion, the gifts that are brought to him, the offerings, the fragrant offerings, all part of God's intention in sharing his own portion with his representative. But the real significance of this whole thing is the privilege of representation. It's the privilege of representation. It's all about this relational dynamic that has been ordained by God, and you find it everywhere in the scriptures. This relational dynamic where we relate to God by his representative, someone who's been privileged to be his representative, and where God has made us to be his representatives. That's a privilege we all have as his people. He's made us to be his representatives so that others relate to God in the way they relate to us. And of course, this representative relational dynamic, it all converges in Jesus. It all converges in Christ, our vicarious substitutionary representative. We relate to God in our relationship with Jesus, who is God's representative. He's God's representative to us. He's also our representative to God. God relates to us in this relationship with Christ, our mediator. And in Christ, God even relates to God in the way that he relates to us. God relates to God in the way he relates to us. I realize that's hard to even make sense of. Sorry. God relates to God in the way he relates to us in Christ. That's heady stuff. It's a vicarious representational way of relating. Just get a little more down to earth about it. The church in Philippi was living out their relationship with God in their relationship with Paul. It's both at the same time. It's their relationship to God and it's their relationship with Paul as they gave their fragrant offering to God in this gift that's given to Paul. So they're relating to God through their sacrificial generosity to another human being, someone who represents God, someone who has the word of God, someone who prays for them on their behalf. They're relating, they're treating Paul the way they would treat Christ himself. Such a privilege for Paul to be treated that way, according to the will of God. This is the will of God, that he would be treated this way, as the church would treat Christ himself. And such an expression of the church's true life with God. The church's true life with God is seen here. Their gift to him had far greater significance than just a little earthly sustenance, a little temporary comfort for Paul, right? Theirs was a fragrant offering to God, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, the kind of thing that God has revealed to be a way of relating to him according to his truth, according to his reality. This is what these gifts really are. They're gifts given to stewards and servants in God's household. They're help and support given to ambassadors of reconciliation. They're gifts given to God for use according to his purposes, for the adornment and for the operations of his hospitality house, for preparation for the party in God's festival presence. So when you bring your offerings, you bring your offerings into God's house, when the church gives for the support of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are people who benefit. There are people who are sustained. There are people who find relief and comfort and joy, like me and pastors in churches and church planters and missionaries and evangelists, all kinds of church workers, servants. Whether you view your gifts as given to God or given to support those who represent and serve God, there's no tension there. There's no conflict. Both are true. Your gifts given in worship of God are shared with his servants according to his word, just as his own life is shared with his servants, just as his own work, his own mission in the world is shared with his servants. You're relating to God in the way you relate to his representatives. This is exactly what the God of love wants. And the wonder and glory of it is that when the church gives, that's when you give, you yourselves are representing God. You are participating in the very life of God, in the very work and mission and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this in a couple ways in this passage. Not just that he's the representative here and they're giving to him, but they are representing God. They're participating in the life of God through their gift. First, in verse 14, he says that the church was kind to share his trouble. And in verse 15, they shared with him in the account of giving and receiving. That word share, in both places, translates the Greek root word. It's probably familiar to us around here. It's koinonia, which is often translated fellowship, participation, communion. So Paul was suffering trouble. He was suffering, that word is pretty strong, trouble, it's affliction, right? He's suffering affliction for the sake of the gospel. So he has communion with the Lord Jesus in sufferings like his. We've seen that already in his letter to the Philippians. So also the church was sharing. So also the church was participating, communing in those troubles, joining, partnering, not just in the afflictions or in the sufferings, but in the life of giving and receiving. The life of Christ, the life that's found in Christ, the life of giving on God's behalf and receiving on God's behalf. In your giving, in your fragrant offerings and sacrificial generosity, you have communion with God as his representatives in the world. And it's probably most clear that this is what Paul means when he says in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, I seek the fruit that grows abundantly to your account." The fruit that grows abundantly. When we find the idea of fruit in the scriptures, especially in the words of Jesus, you go to like John 15 or Paul in the New Testament, you know, we're talking about the fruit of Christ's own life. The fruit of Christ's own life being grown in us by his Spirit who's in us as we abide in him, as we abide in his word. So the gift itself, it isn't the thing that really matters to Paul. It's not the gift. It's not how much, how little, whatever, right? It's the fact that the church is participating in the life of Christ in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit here in such a way that what characterizes Jesus characterizes them. This is the very life of God in them, bearing fruit. The fruit that Paul describes in Galatians 5, the fruit of divine love, the fruit with these facets of kindness and goodness that he talks about there, like the church has showed through their steadfast support of Paul. The fruit of God's own life is shown in the steadfast support of Paul. In Jesus Christ, God shares his life with us. God lives his life as one of us. He makes his life ours in Jesus. God unites himself to us so that his life comes alive in us. God enters into a life of giving and receiving with us. And by his Spirit, God grows in us the fruit of his life of giving and receiving. Giving on behalf of God, receiving on behalf of God. Jesus Christ is the fragrant offering who pleases God in every way. He is the sacrificial generosity of God embodied, personified in the flesh. God in all his fullness, fully and completely given. Jesus Christ is the gift of God freely given to us. And he's, by his grace, he's our gift given to God, freely received. And in him, through faith in him, united to him, filled with his Spirit, we have fellowship with the one who gives Christ and who receives Christ. We relate to our God in our relationship with Christ and in our relationships with each other. It's a life of communion. It's a life of participation that's opened up to us in this gift. So for Paul to seek the fruit of God's life in the church, to seek, pursue, to look to propagate and stimulate and cultivate the fruit of divine sacrificial generosity, could not be further from self-seeking, guilt-inducing, manipulative calls to give. Couldn't be further from it. The call to bear the fruit of sacrificial generosity is the call to relate to God, who gives us the highest privilege of being able to relate to him, to find real communion with him in life like his, gift life. It's a call to the deepest reality, to the greatest love, to the highest joy that is found in Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us so that we could find God's eternal life in him. The riches of his glory are shared with you freely in Christ and will fulfill all your needs. All glory be to the God who gives, who shares his own gift life with us in his beloved Son. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you have said that we can have you. We can have your Son, Jesus. We can have your Holy Spirit if we want. And this means having the God of love who has given and given and given, and having your very life fill us up to overflowing. You've been so generous and gracious toward us, so we do want you. We want you to live in us, and we want to live in you and become like you. We want the true glory of participating in what makes you who you are, the glory of divine sacrificial love. Help us to relate to you in our relationships with each other, to view our giving and receiving as a participation in your own life. Make us more like you renewed in the image of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in his name. Amen.